Let us read God's Word together now in Matthew chapter 27. We'll take up our reading at verse 33. And we will read through verse 54. And our text will be the verses 45 and 46. Matthew 27 at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." Straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." To that point, we read the Scriptures. Before we come to the table this evening, let's look into verses 45 and 46. "Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the heart of the cross. This is the very reason that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God gave His Son upon Calvary's cross in order that His holy wrath that was owed to us, an eternity of the suffering of hell, might not fall upon us, that we might be delivered from it. That His Son might make a payment, the payment for sin. And that His Son would endure that wrath in our place, so that in the place of that wrath, we might live tonight before God in joy and peace forever. I call upon you to give these words of Jesus in our text all the attention of your heart and soul. The words are inexplicable. They are incomprehensible. We cannot fully understand what these words mean. From one point of view, I am very glad that I cannot fathom what He means by that cry, "Why hast Thou forsaken me?" I'm glad, and I trust you're glad, you can't understand that, because the only way that I could begin to understand that a bit would be to suffer the wrath of God in hell. But praise God, Jesus has done that for us, and we will never experience that. It is beyond our ability, because Jesus, God's Son, while upon the cross, was forsaken of God for us. When David passed through death, he could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." But Jesus could not say that. He was abandoned. He was forsaken of God, that we might not be forsaken of Him. The best explanation that we're going to have of these verses is what we're going to read in the Lord's Supper form in a moment. The familiar words, "And hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, 'My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?' That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him." Surely, as we hear this word of our Savior from the cross, and in a moment when we sit at His table and it is confirmed and sworn as an oath unto our own hearts that He has truly done this for us, and surely we must stand before Him with humility and sorrow, awe and wonder, thanks and praise. Let's consider a moment the God-forsaken cry. Note that it came out of darkness. Note secondly that it expressed His awful anguish. Note finally that He spoke it for our ears. A pitch dark blackness fell upon Calvary at high noon, 12 noon of the day. And that was the first of four miracles that God performed at Calvary. The first was the sun was darkened. The second was that the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The third was there was an earthquake and the rocks were rent. And the fourth was that the graves of many were opened, and on the day of the Lord's resurrection, they came out of those graves. All four of those signs that God performs are miracles, and all four of those signs are, of course, very significant. The last three, the rending of the veil, the earthquake, and the opening of the graves, all point to the fruit, to the result, and to the blessings of our Savior's death upon Calvary. Namely, that the way to God is now opened, and that with power we are raised from the dead. But the first one, the 3 hours of darkness, points to what actually took place. It points to the heart of the cross. It points to the time that God came to Calvary for 3 hours and He entered into judgment with our sins. The 3 hours of darkness was a miracle. Jesus Christ was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning and was on the cross for 6 hours till 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Those 6 hours were divided into 2 equal segments of 3 hours. During the first 3 hours, we read in Matthew 27 that His enemies taunted Him. His enemies had a high old time ridiculing Him and despising Him and belittling Him. But then at noon, at the 6th hour, till 3 p.m., the 9th hour, there was a darkness, we read, over all the land, and the mouth of man is closed. During those 3 hours, there is silence. There is nothing recorded, except at the very end of those 3 hours, when Jesus cries out with His cry. There is no record of anything that is said. There is a gap of 3 hours in human history. I believe that in eternity, eternity will show that during that darkness, man did nothing. Man stood still. We sang, I believe, Psalter 207 explains this. When from heaven Thy sentence sounded, all the earth in fear was still, while to save the meek and lowly, God in judgment wrought His will. His will to make His Son a curse for us. We read in our text that the darkness was over all, or literally fell. So the darkness was not a sunset and it was not an eclipse, but the light went out immediately. It was not an eclipse because it lasted for 3 hours and Passover was always at a full moon. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, tells us the most. Luke tells us that it was not caused by something blocking the light of the sun falling on the earth, but that it happened in the sun itself. We read in Luke 23, verses 44 and 45, "And it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth till the 9th hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." The sun was darkened. The sun was turned off for 3 hours. God can do that. God can do that. And so Luke says, the earth, there was a darkness over the earth, over the entire earth, not just Jerusalem, not just the suburbs of Jerusalem, but all the earth in fear was silent while God stood up to perform His will of our salvation. It was a darkness, like we read, of the darkness falling upon Egypt, the 9th plague, Exodus 10:21. Even a darkness that could be felt, a thick darkness. They saw not one another, neither any arose from His place. What does this darkness mean? This darkness means, very plainly from Scripture, sin, our sin, is now under the judgment of God. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 30, of the unprofitable servant that he would be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The destruction of hell is referred to as darkness because in darkness, sin is judged. Sin, during the 3 hours of darkness, our sin came under God's judgment. That means, first of all, that our sin was transferred to Christ by God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God hath made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus at this moment is fully, He was His whole life, but he is now fully the sin bearer before God. All of our guilt and all of our filth, all of our curse and all of the punishment that our sin deserves is now being imputed unto him. He stands in our stead, the invisible, but the mighty and real hand of God, the hand of the judge, lays upon the head of his own Son in the flesh, our iniquities. The gospel according to Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Our guilt and punishment for sin crashed upon him. In the 3 hours that he hangs in the darkness on the cross, sin was lifted up from us and placed upon him for Jesus to suffer the penalty of that sin. The darkness represents the darkness that now envelops the very heart of Jesus as he carries our sin. So that our sin tonight, the guilt of that sin, the punishment for sin, is no longer on us to condemn us. We are not in the darkness, but we are in the light of the favor of God's face, the sunshine of His presence in the land of the living. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we being dead to sin are now alive unto righteousness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, right now for every one of us in this auditorium and for every soul around the whole world, right now, sin must be in one of two places. The guilt of sin must be in one of two places. It must either be on us or on Him. If sin, my sin, and His guilt is on me tonight, woe to the earth, and woe to any man or woman apart from faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. But by pure, sweet, amazing grace, our sins, by the love of God and in perfect justice, were placed upon our representative, and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But in the darkness there was not only the transfer of the sin, but the judgment of sin was inflicted. So in the darkness God is unleashing a holy fury that our sin would deserve. The gospel according to Isaiah 53 verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The full fury of God. God did not spare his Son. God did not soften it. God did not hold a part of this back. God did not water it down. He spared not his Son, but he delivered him up for us all. The eternity of the wrath of God in the lake of fire that was owed to all of the elect of God, all of God's elect children, is now compressed into 3 hours of darkness and inflicted on his Son. Jesus did not die for all, for if he did, then the guilt of all is removed and there is no hell. He did not die for an anonymous group of people. He died for those who the Father, out of the pure grace, the eternal God, out of pure grace, for all things are of God, gave to be long to His Son. And His Son now is bearing our judgment, so that there might be not one drop of that judgment left over for us to suffer. This is the darkness. This is what the outer darkness means. All the earth in fear was silent, while to save the meek and lowly, God in judgment wrought His will. Not one of us in Christ can ever doubt God's love for us. You cannot say, you may not say, I may not say, the Lord is indifferent about me. I don't know whether He loves me or not because of my way of life, the trials that He sends to me. I can't tell. Not one of us may say that. But every one of us as children of God can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me, and there is no wrath, none. Jesus broke the 3 hours of silence as the sun began to return. He broke the 3 hours of silence with an anguish cry, expressing what that darkness had been to Him. My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I said that these words are inexplicable. What does that mean? Forsaken me. Jesus is God. Is He talking about some type of breach between the Father and the Son in the Trinity? And then He says, why hast Thou forsaken me? Did He not know? Did He not understand exactly the depth of suffering to which the Father would lead Him upon the cross? How can it be that He says this? How can it be that God does not spare His own Son, but actually delivers His Son over to His own wrath? How can that be? How can the Son of God, yes, in flesh, but how can the Son of God be abandoned, cast out, and forsaken of God? How can that be? Well, beloved, before we try to answer that question, let's just get some of the facts. Let's take our shoes off from our feet. That is, let's approach this in a very holy and reverent way. First of all, the fact is that we're given is that He cried with a loud voice. That He cried with a loud voice means perhaps many things, but it certainly means that He was in agony. He cried out of an agonized cry. It was not a whisper. It was not a gasp. There was deep, deep emotion, deep anguish within the heart of the Holy Son of God, as if His heart would break. He had to release. He had to cry out. Secondly, the cry is very intentional. He is quoting Scripture. He is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. He understood that these words had been scripted. He scripted as God. He scripted the words for the Messiah. These were the words that God had written for Him from all eternity. Third, it was a tender and believing cry. There's deep intensity of feeling. My God. My God. He calls God my God. There is still the deepest, most precious and intimate love for God. He is clinging to God. He will not let God go. God has forsaken Him, but He will not forsake God. He has in His heart deepest, tenderest love for God. His heart is constantly in our place as our representative. His heart is constantly beating in love for God, even when he is forsaken. It was a perplexing cry, as if he seeks to understand what he has gone through in the 3 hours of darkness amazes him. We say it amazes him in his humanity as a real sinless man, yes, but it amazes him, the Son of God in flesh. What he has suffered shocked him. And it was finally a truthful cry. He was abandoned. He was forsaken. He is not overstating it. God has turned his back on his Son in the flesh, and God has just treated his own Son as the sin bearer. He who lived in the sweetest, constant, tender, complete fellowship of God, he is the one who is made to be sin for us. So what does it mean? It means that the wrath of God against our sins burned itself out in the heart of Jesus. It does not mean and cannot mean that there is a breach in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. It cannot mean that God the Son, Jesus in the flesh, was ignorant of the depth of suffering that he must endure. Or that if he had truly known, he's saying that if I knew it was this much, I would not have done this. No, it does not mean that, obviously. But it means that in love, a love that cannot be measured, God willingly and the Son willingly, to please the Father and to save us, took upon himself the real punishment that our sins deserved, even to be abandoned of God in eternal hell. It was not that God was physically absent from him. He was there, bringing to his own Son the cup of our punishment, the agony and the torment that our sin deserves, the full measure of the wrath. The cross of Jesus is not just the nails, the crown of thorns, and his back laid open as a bloody mess, and the terrible taunting that he receives from the foot of the cross. The cross of Jesus is that he was forsaken of God so that you and I will never, ever be forsaken. God turned his back on him so that the light of his countenance might be on us. The punishment my sin deserved burnt itself out in the heart of Jesus who died for me. And he wanted us to know that. And so he cried with a loud voice out of his own agony to his Father, yes. But he cried so that we would hear, so that we might be assured, that we would never doubt, that God will never, never visit us in his wrath. God will not do that. God will not bring upon you the eternal wrath and punishment that your sin deserves. In love he may chasten out of the heart of his love. But He will never lay upon you the stripes of His own holy wrath for your sins. He will not do that. He cannot. If I may be reverent, He cannot do that. For He is just. He has inflicted this upon His Son. And from the cross, His Son says, "In Him we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His mercy, and that we have been accepted of God and His beloved Son. My sins are forgiven." There can be no doubt of the love of God for me. How can we ever doubt the love of God? How can we come now to the table of the Lord placid? How can we come dull? How can we come matter of fact? We can only come with the deepest love, most profound thanks, greatest humility, and deepest joy. What will be our response? We will commit our entire life to Him in faith. We will commit everything that we are to everything that He is. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Not do you go to church, not do you have a Bible, not do you know about the cross, but by grace, are you humbled in your heart as a little child over your sins and fall before His feet in repentance and love and obedience and joy? Then come to the table and possess the full assurance of salvation. Believe that salvation into the depth of your soul. And let us confess beneath the cross, "I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I have no other sunshine than the sunshine of thy face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross."